We continue this morning in our mission statement series, looking at the invitation of Christ and our church motto, Come, Grow, and Go. The sermon for this morning is entitled, Grow, Christians, Grow. It's the second part of that motto, Grow. There are two scripture readings. The first is from the New Testament letter to the Ephesians, and then I'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew and read just a few verses there. But first, let's listen to this first reading in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "The gifts that he, that is God, gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." Verse 14, "We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." And then the second reading from Matthew 11, I referred to it last Sunday as well. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, each one of us this morning comes from so many different places in our lives. Some of us are thinking about trips to be made, others about rest that is needed. Many of us have concern on our hearts for those we know who are sick or ill, and we pray for them. But some of us, O Lord, come as if we're on top of a mountain and life is good. And we give you thanks for in all circumstances you are with us. You invite us to lay our burdens upon you and to learn of you. And help us to do just that this morning as we listen to your words in Scripture and seek to apply them in our lives. For it's in Christ's name that we try to do this. Amen. Well, as I said last Sunday, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he called his followers by saying to them, "Come and follow me." And then those who accepted that invitation, he invited them to learn of him, to grow in him, if you will. And for 3 years, those disciples followed Jesus, as many others did, and they learned about Jesus. Many times they were confused and did not understand, but if you follow their stories, you find that they learned a lot during Jesus' earthly ministry. And then finally, the risen Christ, he told his followers to go. He told them to go into all the world and proclaim the good news, his good news. Preach the gospel, he said. Here then are the great movements of the Christian enterprise. Come, grow, and go. And that has been our church motto for well over a decade now. Last week I mentioned the long list of the number of invitations of Jesus to which he said, come. And if you go back and listen to that sermon, they all began with the letter L. But in a few weeks, we will look at Jesus' command to go. But next Sunday, we're taking a break, and we'll have our Christmas in July service. But this morning, we stress Jesus' middle challenge to us, and that challenge is to grow. One of the problems of the Christian faith can be that people are continually invited to come to Jesus, to accept Jesus, but many people never get beyond that. Parents, for example, bring children to be baptized, but there is sometimes no commitment beyond that. to nurture their faith in Sunday school and to raise them in the Christian community. The same is true sometimes of those who bring children to Vacation Bible School. They're here for that week, as they were this past week, and some of them said to Susan Curry and others, we hope to get them here soon. And the question becomes, will they? When will that be? Will they do that? We preachers can often be just as guilty, just as the church at large is often. We invite people to accept Jesus, to make that initial commitment, but we should also emphasize the importance of growing in faith, always growing. Years ago, that was a major criticism of the Billy Graham Crusades, that they would report in the media how many thousands had come to Christ at some crusade that they had held in part of the country, but there was no follow-up beyond that, just to come forward and commit your life. And Graham did respond to that, by the way. He began to use his staff to go out into communities before his crusades and to reach out to local churches and to their leaders and to meet with them and to train them to be part of those folks and the staff at the crusades, to meet with people as they came forward and have them fill out follow-up cards so that those cards could go to local churches and churches could follow up and invite people to come and grow with them, to learn more and move beyond that initial beginning in Christ. What I'm getting at this morning is that discipleship does not end at any point in life. It doesn't end when a child is baptized. It doesn't end when a child is confirmed. It doesn't end when you finish Sunday school, perhaps as a high schooler. It happens all through life. After you come down the aisle and profess faith in Christ, that's where discipleship just begins. I well remember many years ago, Paul Wagner, rest his soul, Paul Wagner would come down during the week and prepare for that Sunday school class that he taught, the TCI, Today's Contemporary Issues, and he would fill up in his preparation three blackboards of notes. And then he would come, and there was a great crowd of people that would come to that class and enjoy that discussion and that presentation. What a wonderful legacy the TCI class has. And we're trying to bring back that class in some fashion, even this fall. And I hope you'll sign up and be a part of it. But the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Our greatest prayer for you is that you will become mature Christians." Mature Christians. What does that mean? Not tossed about, right? Mature Christians. And it is my prayer for you this morning that you will always seek to study and to grow in your Christian walk to maturity. We should want to always go beyond being tossed about by every new teaching and every new fad that comes along and keep our commitments to the church. We are to grow, you see, beyond superficiality. That's the point this morning. How then do we do this? How do we go from moving past the decision to follow Christ to becoming a disciple of Christ? How do we do that? How do we grow from just being a church member to being part of the great movement that Christ calls us to be part of? That's the question for this morning. How do we join that great movement and become active, not passive, in our faith? Well, before we consider how we grow as lifelong students, lifelong disciples, let us assume that there are several assumptions that we make about growing in our faith. And the first assumption is this: we can't stay the same as we are and grow in Christ. We will always be growing and maturing. In the journey of faith, God often, I find when I read the scriptures, He calls people to grow. He calls them and then He changes them and they mature along the way. This happened to Abraham, the father of many nations. He was called to move beyond the familiar. God called him to the unfamiliar. And it was by faith, you can read in Hebrews chapter 11, it was by faith that Abraham grew and responded. And then it says, not knowing where he was to go. He took off into the unknown, following God. That's growth. That's openness to growth. And I am amazed at those Jesus called to be his disciples, how they changed and grew in their faith. I would encourage you perhaps this summer to look at those who followed Jesus, those 12, and study some of the traditions of what happened to each and every one of them as they grew in faith. The Apostle Paul's life, you can read about it in the book of Acts, it was turned around. It was totally changed, and he grew greatly in his faith. Well, that's the first assumption, that we can't just stay as we are. We are always called to grow. And the second assumption is that you and I, and people in general, they even those that don't attend church, what they really want in life, if they claim the Christian faith, is they want a faith that is dynamic and alive. I believe all of us want that, a faith that is dynamic and alive and sustains us in the worst of times and keeps us humble in the best of times. Another assumption for us is to affirm that there are habits that can help lead us to maturity. And I would argue there are habits that can guarantee that we grow in our faith. These are called, by the way, spiritual disciplines for growth. And I would remind you that the word disciple is not just similar to the word student. That's what it means, actually, student. But the word disciple is similar to the word discipline. And so the Christian faith, it calls for hard work. A systematic commitment is needed if we are to grow spiritually. I really don't know why it should surprise any of us to hear that. To improve in golf or tennis requires a lot of practice. I am amazed at how those tennis players, for example, like at Wimbledon, how they come out before each match and they not only warm up, but they throw the ball in the air again and again. And sometimes in the middle of a game, they throw the ball up and it's not just how they want it and they have to throw it again. I would think by the time you reach that level, you don't have to throw it up many times. I'm surprised how often they bounce the ball before they have to hit it. It's just amazing, but I guess that's why they're that good. It takes hard work. It takes a habit of perpetual practice. And so what habits help us to grow to be more like Jesus over the course of a lifetime? What are the habits that we can adopt? Well, first, we need an expectant attitude about this time together, an expectant attitude about worship. Remember that, an expected attitude about worship. It is the most important hour of our lives. I had written before, it's the most important hour of the week, and it's more important than that. It's the most important hour of our lives each week. Not because I say it, your pastors say it, or pastors from other church say it. No, it's because it is here. It is here that we claim we come and meet God's presence. That's big stuff. Annie Dillard. I always love to quote Annie Dillard. She is an American author, and she writes in one of her books entitled Teaching a Stone to Talk. It's a wonderful little book. She writes, why do people come to churches? Why do people in churches seem to be like cheerful tourists on a package tour of the absolute? And then she continues, does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we invoke in worship? We are like children, she writes, playing on the floor with chemistry sets, mixing up batches of TNT. We should all be wearing crash helmets when we come to worship. Ushers should issue life preservers, for God may draw us out to which and where we can never return. Which is to say, far too many people come to worship with low expectations. Some come feeling they are the audience. They are the audience, come to evaluate the sermon and the music that is played and sung that Sunday, perhaps to give it a 3 of 5 stars when they leave and tell someone it was a 2-star Sunday today or a 4-star Sunday. I've said that now and I hope I don't have to hear it again. But they imagine that worship is directed to them. And the test is whether or not sometimes for them they enjoy it or not. One of my favorite understandings of worship, and I visited this about a decade ago, and I believe it's what most churches believe. It's part of our Reformed theology. And it's an understanding of worship that's described by Soren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish theologian. And he believed that most people have the understanding of worship backward. Worship, he writes, is a great drama directed not to us, but directed to God. We tend, he said, to think of worshipers as those in the pews, as the passive audience, and the pastors we think as, and musicians as the performers. And God, we believe, is the prompter off stage. But that's wrong, said Kierkegaard. Instead, he said, the worshipers are meant to be the performers. The ministers and the musicians, we are the prompters, and it is God who is the audience. When we sing or pray or speak or play music, these are offerings to the delight of our Creator. Our worship, you see, it is primarily directed to God rather than ourselves. And then, if that is the case, then the only applause that matters is when God does the applauding, right? Unless our singing and all of our music is also like applause given to the Almighty. That's when it's appropriate, when it's directed to God. But the point is, if we would grow in faith, if you are to grow in your faith, then come to worship expecting to meet God. If you stay up really late on a Saturday night and you come to worship tired on a Sunday morning, you may think it's a 2 out of 5-star Sunday or a 1 out of 5. But if you come rested and prepared, then you come to meet God. Expect that. That's how you'll come to meet God, and all will be for the glory of God. And that's the reason I strive and work hard in studying the Bible and going on study leave, as I'll do the very first of August, and be away just for a very short time. But every year I go away for some study leave. I prepare for worship for weeks in advance and for preaching. And I have been doing that now for just under 40 years. And I still have to work hard and pray and study the Bible. And it is all for the glory of God. It is all for the glory of God. It is in worship when I prepare that I believe we all come to meet God, and that's important. Now, it's not just me that's been in ministry for many years. I'm not alone in this. Paul Means, he'll be surprised that I'm mentioning this morning. He's not in the service at this time. And so when I mention this, don't mention it to him after the service. Wait till next Sunday to mention it to him, or at least next Wednesday, because I did the math, and by my math, next Wednesday, and he doesn't know I'm saying this, next Wednesday he will celebrate 25 years of ordained ministry. He is a second career person called in ministry. And Paul and I both can tell you, preparation to lead worship and to preach, some weeks is a delight and some weeks it comes around too soon and can be exhausting. It is one way to say that some Sundays a preacher has a sermon to preach, and other Sundays a preacher has to preach a sermon. But it goes both ways, and the Spirit, I find, moves differently each week. But it's all for the glory of God. To grow in faith, all of us need to come to worship expecting that it is here again that we have an appointment with God to keep every week, to glorify Him, so that we might enjoy Him forever. Well, that was a long first point. Here's the second point. If we are to grow to be more like Jesus, God calls us to develop, and this will surprise some of you in the middle of the summer, God will cause us to develop the habit of making a regular percentage gift from our income. Next Sunday's Christmas in July, and today, I guess, is part of a stewardship sermon, right? Now, this is not a money-raising issue that I'm talking about, although it may result in that. The summer is punctuated by many people who go on vacation and are away. When you go away, don't forget your gift to God. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the church needs money because it's a business enterprise. And that kind of thinking means well, but it really misses the point. You see, every Sunday, we are called in worship to call people to make a sacrificial gift. It's called the call to the offering. In some churches, it's called the call to discipleship. And it's not so much a money-raising issue that we do that to remind you to give, but it is rather a soul-raising issue. It's a soul-making issue. We mentioned last week, I did, of how the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus. He was a good young man. He had kept the commandments since his youth, he told Jesus. He was principled. He was prosperous. And yet when Jesus asked him to sell his possessions and give them to the poor, he went away, we're told, sad because of his many possessions. And the question becomes, if we're to grow in faith, how does our faith enter into conversation in what we give to the ministry of the church? Does it enter into that, or doesn't it? The scriptures teach about the importance of the tithe, and that means working toward a 10% of our income off the top. And here at Northwood, each year you hear me say in November, Stewardship Dedication Sunday is always the second Sunday in November. And I try to say and to write in the newsletter, try to increase your gift by a percentage point. Move up, growing toward giving a tithe, 10% of your income. And for some people, 10% won't be enough. But what I'm saying is it means to grow, to continually grow in thinking about our giving. And it has been my experience over the years, and I can assure you many other pastors and churches, that those who give regularly and give proportionately and give sacrificially from the top of their income for Christ's work, I find at least, those people growing and surging in growth in their faith. And on the other hand, those that give from what's left over in their budget, they often lack something that's vital in spirit, and they fail to grow. Finally, if we were to grow to be more like Jesus, it's important to engage in some aspect of ministry in Christ's church, some service to others, even in the community. And I'll say more about this in August as we get to the sermon on Go, Jesus' command, his last part of that threefold commission, come, grow, and go. But I'll say more about it then. But this morning, the point is to grow in our attitude about our service to others. And what I mean by this, I want to encourage you to see what you are doing in this church, whether it's ushering or teaching or singing or working on a committee or buying clothes for kids or serving coffee and refreshments or committee work or whatever it is you're doing, consider it as more than just a job. Whatever you are doing, lift it up as an offering to Christ, because that's what it is. To some of you, if you are working in some volunteer work in the community, I mentioned community just a moment ago, if you're involved in some work in the community or you are employed at the hospital, the school, Southwest Airlines, or a bank, or whatever you're doing, won't you see what you are doing as ministry for Christ too in serving others? Because it is. God always is calling us to serve others in some capacity. And lift that effort up. Lift it up to God as a gift unto God in the privacy of your own mind and your own heart. I like Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter is the oldest living president, and he is 98 years of age, I'm told. And there are many people who feel some of his greatest years came after his presidency. And he said this, and I like this. He said, "I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. And my faith," he said, "demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I can, whenever I can, as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference." That's Jimmy Carter. So if you want to grow in your faith as Christ commands, then there are some habits and practical ways you can adopt to guarantee that. And the first is to seek to come here to meet an awesome God in worship each week. Let nothing interfere with that appointment. And the second is develop a habit of making a clear percentage gift of your income. And the third thing is to find a ministry for Christ with your name on it in service to others. Jesus commanded us three great movements in faith. The first was to come, the second is to grow, and the third, that's your next move. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for these moments together. Help us to prayerfully consider, as we go from here this day, how we plan to grow in our faith and the habits, the disciplines that we will adopt to ensure just that, all to your glory, until we make that appointment to meet you here again next week. In Christ's name, amen.